Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Well, welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon podcast. I'm joined again by Pastor Taylor.
Can't get rid of me.
Can't get rid of you. Can't get rid of you. Oh, well, hey, we are jumping back into our teaching series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're in chapter 10 here this week as we're talking, hearing Paul's message to the Corinthians that there's no temptation that's uncommon to man. You don't have to give in. He's really, dialing into this spirit, taking the spiritual life serious for the Corinthian people. And so so we've got some questions. Pastor Taylor, you're at the helm.
All right. Sounds great. I'm excited.
You're at the question helm.
That's right. And last week I preached on Jesus in the temple.
Yes.
And the first time I preached, I talked about it was over the Mary song, the Magnificat.
Yes.
And
yep.
That time, the only thing I heard about was the big canon that I mentioned. Schwerer Gustav. Heavy Gustav.
Heavy Gustav.
This last week, I mentioned that I like porches.
Yes, you did.
I have heard from so many people that they love porches as well. I've seen pictures of porches.
Yes.
I've had porches emailed to me. I'm not against it. I want to be clear. I love it.
This is so good.
It's just fun. Do you get that a lot? Do you get like people will latch onto like one thing in the sermon that wasn't really the main point, maybe an example, but is something that just catches people's imaginations?
Maybe not like you have.
Those two things.
Those two things, man. You're hitting home runs on those. I think there's always those relatable elements. I think even today, it's talked about, for me with sports and like that, or the other one was the inner patience thing.
Yeah.
Between services, just had a number of folks and I'd be like, yeah, that one hit the nail on the head for
good,
me too.
And
I was like, well, at least you're in the same boat as your pastor.
Oh,
you know,
that's so good.
Like it's, I love those moments that are both endearing and reminding that we're not, we're not alone. And then there's the fun stuff, right?
Yep.
You know, whether it's Schwerer Gustav,
heavy Gustav,
or porches. My house doesn't have a porch.
Same.
And literally before you mentioned that, my wife and I had a conversation where she was like, "Hey, you could put a porch on the side of this house, right? Or inside of this part of the house."
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I was like, Yeah, we sure can.
No, you can't. Yeah.
But I do have to give my wife a lot of credit here because whenever she gives me a project to do, she also goes, "What new tools do you need?"
Oh, that's the best question. Wives, if you're listening, that is the best question you could ask. If you want him to get something done, ask him what new tool would help you do this.
Motivate him. That is within budget, right?
Yeah,
we want financial stewardship.
That's right.
Financial stewardship,
There's a lot of fun tools out there.
Yeah, no, so it's a blast that Danielle is often, "Hey, can you do this?" What
we
do you need?
Can.
it is the we. Yep. Hey, can we do
That's
this?
Right. That's marriage. All right. Here's
anyway,
the first,
let's talk about Corinthians.
That's right. Here's the first question. This is a great one. Are there other religions that have a love received, or are they all love achieved? You mentioned this love received versus love achieved.
Yeah.
Is this something that makes Christianity different? Our whole basis for love?
Yeah.
Is that different?
Yeah. Yes, it is. And I'm actually going to kick it back to you, Taylor, because you talked about this a few episodes ago about an N-shaped religion versus a U-shaped religion. And so Christianity is, yes, I'll give the short answer. Yes, it is. It is truly unique in this reality of love received and in combination of the security of salvation.
That's right.
Right. And so, you've talked about this, so I'll kick it back to you, Taylor. I'm going to flip the question on you.
Nice move. The Uno reverse card.
Reverse.
Well, in a book we read separately,
yes.
They talked about the N-shaped religion, which is we do something for God.
Yes.
So like picture lowercase n, we do something for God or the gods, right? And they consider it if it's good enough, whether our sacrifice or our service or whatever is good enough. And then the downward part is the blessing. They will reward us for our service.
Yeah.
And Christianity is just the opposite. It's a U-shaped. If you picture a lowercase u, God first loves us.
Yeah.
And then we respond in faith. And so then the response goes back up. So I love thinking of Christianity that way. And it's unique.
It really
of
is.
All the world religions.
Yeah.
One thing that stuck out to me, I love a lot, like Greek mythology and Roman mythology. I spent a lot of, a lot. I was a book kid. So
yeah, we know that
very you're, popular.
If your parents had lost you, they would have found you at the library.
I was
you
very
also
cool.
mentioned that
yeah.
in so, your sermon last week.
I read a lot as a kid. One thing that stuck out to me, even as a kid, I could not find, and if you're listening and you know more about ancient mythologies than yeah. I do, I could not find another, any religion that had a God of forgiveness.
Mm.
They had gods of justice, war, yeah. the hearth, the field,
yeah.
you know, all sorts, the ocean, the heavens, the ground, everything.
Yeah.
I even did just some light Googling. I could not find another one.
I like how you qualified that, some light Googling.
Just minor Googling. You know, I didn't spend a week on it, you know, maybe a couple of days, but there's just our, the Christian focus on forgiveness.
Yes.
Is unique.
Is radically unique. Well, and that's why by the time of the first century and really the conclusion of the first century and into the second century, Christians had a distinctively different reputation,
mm-hmm.
right? So in the Roman Empire, the male births were prized over female births. And so often what would happen is, let's say a child was born with a disability or too many females were born to a family. Mm-hmm. It wasn't uncommon in the Roman households to go and literally just drop a child off at a garbage dump.
Yeah.
And this is graphic and this is horrible, right? Especially to our modern sensibilities. We're like, oh my goodness, what in the world? Christians would come in and rescue those children from these garbage dumps where they were left just to die in the sun. And they would rescue them and they would raise them as their own. They would adopt them. And this is in a culture that fealty to anyone outside of your bloodline was absurd.
Yeah.
Right. And so what they had experienced in Christ translated to this radical generosity of human dignity in the first century, in the second century. I mean, I love one author, Rebecca McLaughlin. She traces it back. She says it this way. She says, the fertile ethical soil of modern society is founded in Christianity.
Mm.
So the fact that even in our modern 21st century moment, we are engaging in conversations about human dignity that isn't attached to God as Christians, right? She articulates that the only reason that we're having those conversations today, even in an atheistic space, is because of Christianity.
That's right.
Because the world was so completely
oh yeah
not about those things.
That idea, right? Was completely foreign.
It was completely foreign.
Until Christianity
Thank you.
Came
yeah.
around.
And so, so this idea that, like you said, the N-shaped religion versus a U-shaped religion, even as Paul is writing to Corinth, right? The festivals in Corinth, the feasts in Corinth, they had temples to Poseidon. They had temples to the emperor, Caesar. Caesar worship, emperor worship was
huge.
Read the book of Revelation. And by the end of the first century, early second century, Augustus, Caesar Augustus, he literally declared himself to be a son of a god, mm-hmm. and to be divine. And literally, who is it? It's not Tacitus.
Suetonius, the 12 emperors?
No. Oh, who was the writer? It's not Tacitus.
Plato.
It's not Pliny. It's not Plutarch.
Josephus.
Yeah, let's just keep rattling off and maybe it'll click. I'll remember it at 2 a.m. when I wake up tonight. But an early Roman writer actually declared the gospel of Augustus.
Wow.
The good news of Augustus.
The good news.
The Son of God has come to save you.
Wow.
This is all in the same time period. So Augustus reigns just ahead of and into the birth of Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Caesar Augustus.
That's once right. calls for a census,
yeah.
right? Jesus is born into this moment. God, wow. in God's sovereignty, in God's kindness, Jesus arrives in this moment. The very Son of the true Son of God arrives in this moment into a world that has all of these religious expressions. We keep the gods happy. We do this. We earn the gods' favor. They respond in blessing to us, right? Or at least they relent from their punishing of us.
Yeah.
The Caesar at the time, he is God.
Yep.
He is the savior, right? And so Corinth has all of these religious expressions, Poseidon and Dionysus. There would have been a small temple of Dionysus there. That would have been more of Ephesus, but there would have been an expression of it there. Artemis, especially in Ephesus, right? So there's all of these gods that if we do these things, then they'll bless us. And yet here comes Christianity, and it's God has loved you first.
That's right. Totally flips it around.
God has come to you first. And even we see this pattern in the Old Testament. So even Paul rooting today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Yeah.
He's rooting all of the Old Testament in Christ.
Right.
He's saying God was not different.
It's the same God.
Same God, same plan of redemption, same hope. Mm-hmm. Right. Author of Hebrews says the exact same thing. Hebrews right. 11, the hall of faith. They were their faith was counted as future righteousness mm-hmm. towards for them. Right. Righteousness in Christ. They did not know Christ. They did not see Christ. They did not know his name, but they knew that God would do it.
That's right.
And they trusted in that. And so. So Christianity has been is a radically different religious experience just from a religious system standpoint. And like you said, the N-shaped religion versus U-shaped religion, Christianity really, I mean, there is no other religious expression that tells us what Christianity tells us, that God loves us so much that he would come to us.
That's right. That's right. It's unique.
Yeah.
So good first question. Here's the second question. What are some ways to recognize what everyday activities lead us to our own sin?
Mm.
Maybe this is more of a strategic question.
Yeah, yeah,
right?
Yeah. Yeah, so I think I'd love to hear your thoughts on this for your own life and what you've seen. I think two things. One, this is the value of community.
Oh yeah,
right. I think I've shared this publicly many, many times over many years. There are three men in my life plus my wife, so four people in my life that have carte blanche to ask me anything at any point in time.
That's good.
And now I want to say that again. There's only four people in my life that get that privilege, right? So it's not like
everyone at Christ Community Church can ask you anytime.
Yeah, I mean, Taylor, you and I work together. We've known each other for years, right? And so there's trust in our relationship. But even at that, I'm not like
not that level.
And that's okay. We don't have to be at that level with everybody. But yeah, I've got people in my life that. A handful of men in my life, because I'm a man, and my wife.
Yep.
They get carte blanche to just go, hey, that's not it.
That's right.
Right.
To
call me out. And so, and they don't do it in a rude way or a mean way. And we've built trust and built rapport. So I think one, the power of community. Do you have somebody in your life that they can point at and go, hey, that wasn't patient.
Yeah.
That wasn't gentle.
I know you're struggling with this.
I know
right
you're
now,
struggling with this.
I just want to point this out to you in case you're blind to it.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So do you have somebody that's been monumental in my life? And I think secondly, you know, I've talked about this repeatedly, but Galatians chapter 5, fruits of the flesh, fruit of the spirit. And so the more that I meditate on those things, and I just have those two lists that become very clear, they put words to it, right? Is this producing anger? Is this producing jealousy? Is this producing envy? Is this producing strife, right? What is this producing? Is it producing lust, right? What is this producing in me? And when I have those words, I know my emotions.
Yep.
I know what's going on. Or is it producing love, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, and self-control?
Look at the fruit.
Right? So just memorizing those two lists, having those two lists top of mind have been super helpful. And then having the mentality of going, okay, God, you want to root this stuff out of me. So help me. So I think just that of being in tune with what is my emotional reaction and is this conforming to Christ or is it not? But so Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of the spirit, fruit of the flesh chapter. And having those two lists there have been really practical for me to examine what's going on. And by the way, you can be angry and not sin.
That's right.
Right. So anger doesn't have to lead to sin and you can be angry and be gentle, right? You can be upset that something is wrong and not
fly off the handle,
and not say things that you regret and not harbor attitudes of bitterness or impatience. I even talked about that today internally. Mm-hmm. Right. And so,
or letting that anger control you instead of you controlling it. Uh-huh. Like, okay, I am mad about this. injustice in the world.
Yeah.
What am I going to do about it? Am I just going to get mad? Am I going to shout at my kids?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that really helpful?
Yeah. I mean, Danielle and I have even, we've incorporated into parenting where we've been upset with the kids and appropriately upset with the kids, but having to get our own emotions. And we'll we'll say to the kids, hey, I'm going to go take a minute because I'm really worked up right now. Yep. What you did was wrong and you will be punished for that. But I'm going to go take a minute. I'm going to calm down. So I'm not punishing you out of anger.
Yeah.
And really what it is I'm not punishing you out of unrighteous anger.
Yeah.
Because what you did was wrong and you need held accountable for it and you need to learn, but you don't need me to berate you.
That's right.
You know? And so I, Taylor.
Yep.
The amount of times that I've had to take a lap and just say to my kids, I'm coming back.
Same here.
But dad needs a minute.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Or Daniel and I will do in our marriage.
Yep.
You know?
Well, and that's, it's so helpful to have a spouse who like you're in tune with. Like I will sometimes be talking to my kids and my wife will, we have that relationship where she can come up to me and say, hey, I think you need a break.
Yeah.
Like she can tell that I'm getting, even if I think I'm in control still, she can tell you might be slipping a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so,
And it's, I think that's why it's like, even if you don't have somebody that can do that for you, what do people joke about? What are those parts of you, right? Like I even said this morning that nobody's ever written me a letter and said, Pastor, we love you because you're so competitive. But I've had plenty of people make jokes when I get way too competitive.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's like they're trying to diffuse the tension of the moment. And in my more introspective moments, I'm going,
there might be some truth there. thank you.
Thank you for trying to diffuse this in a humorous way. But I need to work on that.
Right. But that takes humility and that does take like some fruit of the spirit to even recognize that that is becoming a problem and you need to work on that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. What about for you? I mean, you talk about, you know, your wife and speaking into it, but any specific patterns or practices that have been really helpful for you?
Yeah. The only thing I would add, that's all, I mean, that's all great stuff. The only thing I would add is, you can study your sin.
Yeah.
Like an enemy.
Yeah.
It is your enemy and it is. There's no like neutrality with sin. There's no like, oh, okay, I've defeated that sin in my life. Yeah. Praise God. And now I don't have to worry about it. Even in the passage today, there's a verse that says like, if anyone thinks he stands, he's going to fall, right?
Gonna
like
fall.
You can't take your foot off the gas. There's only two postures. There's making war with sin or making peace with sin. Mm-hmm. There's no neutral middle ground.
No.
And so just even that mindset, having that, for, you know, in areas I'm not struggling right now, I can't lower my vigilance.
No.
I still have to be on guard to say, okay, I still know these patterns and I've studied them. I've like what you talked about this morning. Yeah. I've seen the situations that lead me down this road. Like my kids acting up at night, not getting ready for bed. That is a vulnerability.
Oh yeah.
That is a chink in my armor. And that is where the enemy can slip a knife right in that chink in my armor and take me down. And so I need to be aware of that because I do see my sin as a constant enemy that is always trying to kill me.
Yeah.
And knowing that it makes you on your guard in those vulnerable moments better.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's such a good word, right? Of being on guard with those things, even the things that we've had victory in.
Yeah.
And we need to have the mindset of continual step-by-step victory, right? Not just a once and done. Sometimes the Lord gives us once and done monumental victory, but more often it's that victory over time, step-by-step in each and every season of our lives. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. It takes time and perseverance.
Yeah. Great practical question there.
Fueled by the Spirit.
Mm, amen.
Okay. Next question. A good one. Hard-hitting one.
Love it. Let's do it.
Well, first off, do we know how big the church was in Corinth, approximately?
So the church in Corinth would have been, they would have probably had a large corporate gathering, and then they would have been a conglomeration of smaller house churches as well. So in Colossae at the time, it's probably the largest of the first century in Colossae, around 300. So Corinth would have been similar, but probably like 150 to maybe 200 in that large corporate gathering, but more likely it would have been smaller house churches of 10 to 20, you know, or maybe up to 40.
Cool.
So
cool.
That wasn't
the hard hitting question.
All right. Let's go.
That same person though asked, if salvation isn't earned, but is a gift from the Lord. How do you explain apostasy in Hebrews 6, 4 to 6? That's a big one.
That is a very big one. Okay.
Can we answer quickly?
So here's a hermeneutical principle, and hermeneutics is just the study of scripture, right? So how are we studying scripture?
Interpretation,
yeah. Right? And so this is a core hermeneutical principle that that the scriptures cannot mean something to us today that it did not mean to them then, right? So an author has a context, and we have to understand it in the context. And the second one, the second principle, hermeneutical principle here that is very helpful is that we always interpret what is confusing or difficult through what is clear and known.
Interpret the unclear through the clear.
Yes. So the unclear always comes through the clear.
Yeah.
And so in the book of Hebrews, which by the way, the book of Hebrews is meaty. Meaty, dense, right? Yeah. And so, and we don't know who the author is of Hebrews. Could be Paul. Could be Barnabas.
Everyone has a favorite.
You read any theologian and they're gonna have a favorite, right? But the book of Hebrews is incredibly theological dense, incredibly theologically dense, and it's similar even in the way that James writes when they talk about faith and works, right? And so often these passages that encourage the seriousness of obedience and the seriousness of conformity to Christ. They often can be misinterpreted or misunderstood as works-based salvation.
Yeah, right? When you just look at that verse alone.
When you just look at that verse alone or things like that. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "For salvation is a gift of grace by faith alone, not by works, so that no man can boast."
It's pretty clear.
It's very clear, right? So let's just take that verse. Paul can't say that there, and then let's say Paul wrote Hebrews. He can't go in Hebrews and be like, "Well, actually,
right.
I was wrong in Ephesians. Yeah, yeah.
What I meant was,
right?" And so when we come to the passage in Hebrews, it's a warning passage.
Yeah.
And so I'll just read 4 through 6 here. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." Right. Whew. There's a lot there that's going on. And so what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews again, is talking about here is just, it's the seriousness of obedience and conformity to Christ. It is the seriousness of our outward lives, right? We are not, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here, do not test, do not put Christ to the test. What he's saying to them is, do not try to find the limits of your sin that God goes, too much.
Yep.
Right.
That was a step too far.
Right. So we're not to revel in our sin. We're not to glorify in our sin. We're not to celebrate our sin. Instead, because we've received life, we're to joyfully walk in life. And that's really, again, what the author of Hebrews is pressing into. It's not a passage that is saying, question your salvation,
right,
or worry about your salvation. It's a passage that is just like James. Faith without works, it's dead.
You can say all you can talk the talk all you want, but are you really walking the walk?
Yeah, and we have no, there's no fruit for us to know.
Right.
And so there's something here going on in Hebrews chapter 6 where the author, Paul, Barnabas, whoever it is, Apollos, I don't know, right, where the author is saying there is something going on in this group of people that they won't even listen to repentance anymore, mm-hmm. right? They just want to run in their sin, and it's going to be to their destruction.
Right.
Now, does that mean eternal destruction, or does that mean their earthly destruction?
Suffer the natural consequences of their sin.
You're going to have theologians that are going to have different perspectives on that in this passage, and it's a big difficult one. But we always take the clear and interpret what is we look at the unclear and we interpret it through the clear.
That's right.
Right, and so we have more passages on eternal security. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Mm-hmm. Our hope, which Peter is talking about, our salvation, our hope of salvation, our hope of eternal life is held secure for us in heaven by Christ.
That's right. That's what's certain.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Christ will see us through to the end, right? Mm-hmm. He holds us secure. Revelation, It is Christ that holds us secure. Right.
Right.
You know, and so he tells the churches in chapters 2 and 3, the 7 churches of Asia Minor in 2 and 3, endure. Yeah. Right. But the idea is that it is Christ who helps them endure. Mm-hmm. Right. He holds them. He has secured victory for them. All of that is in Christ. So keep going.
That's right. Right.
You know, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus even gives us a warning, and it's a tough passage, but it goes, you can perform all the religious ceremonies that you want.
Do all the things.
But if you haven't given your life to Christ, then you're not saved.
Yeah.
You know? And so there are these warning passages in the scriptures that should cause us to go, ooh, what is my attitude towards sin? And what is my attitude towards righteousness?
Yeah.
And are there areas of my life that I look at and go, no, I don't need to really repent from that.
That's not
and
that
I think
bad.
That's really what the author of Hebrews is trying to spur on faithfulness.
Yeah.
And so not letting them off the hook there.
That's good. And it's just very practical. We all know people who were very active in the church. We're doing all the things like you're talking about. And then they walked away from it. And that's something they experienced in those days too. Like it's always been the case. And
And there are times when that happens and we go, are they saved? Were they saved?
Right.
We don't know.
It's not up to us to really define that.
Only the Lord knows. And so there has to be a reality of humility, but the beauty of Christ and the beauty of Christianity is that we don't have to walk around going, am I saved? Was that the one sin that took away my salvation? Right. And so we have security in Christ. We can operate with the joy of that security. And yet we can hold two things in tension.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
Salvation is by Christ and Christ alone is a gift of grace, and obedience matters.
That's right.
So, Yeah. So Hebrews, that's a great question. Hebrews is a dense book.
And, we got a thinker out there. Yeah, so that's good.
We should wrestle with those things.
That's right. That's good. One thing I would always tell, I used to work at a camp, the EFCA camp, Hidden Acres, and they, campers, staff would, one of the frequent questions was like, is it a sin to, you know, they're wondering about whatever in their life that they're dealing with. Like, okay, when exactly does it become a sin? And I always was tempted to say, okay, Pharisee, you know, that's what they did. But my question for them was always, why are you trying to see how close to the line you can get?
Yeah.
Like pursue Christ. Don't pursue the lowest possible bar to clear in order to just eke by like, okay, now I'm saved. Like pursue Christ. And then you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah.
It's just, anyway.
That's good.
Okay.
That's good.
Couple more questions here we have time for.
Yeah.
All right, this is a very practical question. How do you tactfully approach the gospel with friends who may say they are Christians, but may not actually believe or understand the gospel? How do we discover which of our friends and acquaintances truly believe versus those who don't believe but may appear as Christians at first glance? So kind of a multi-layered question there.
Yeah, so what about how do we approach our friends who claim to be Christians but aren't living in any discernible way as Christians.
Their life doesn't look different from the culture, from Ames or Corinth or whatever you were talking about this morning.
Yeah, I think just in our conversation about, you know, Hebrews here, right, we need to have a layer of humility inside of ourselves, right, to go like, okay, Lord, only you know where this person is really at eternally. And it is possible to give your life to Christ and to continue to live in your sin, right? I mean, we all struggle with patterns of sin. And so so we have to have humility in that. I do think, you know, there's one relationship that I had, I was just thinking of here. I remember it was one of my neighbors years ago, and we you know, had all these great conversations and everything. And eventually I just got to the point, I was like, hey, you know, I want to have a longer conversation about this with you. Would you be open to having a longer conversation? Because I mean, he was reading all sorts of theological books, like meaty theological books, seminary stuff. And he didn't go to church. There was nothing in his life that would have told me he was a Christian.
Yeah.
Apart from some casual yard conversations that he's bringing up, like
the big words he uses.
Yeah. The big words he uses and everything. And so I just asked him the permission. I was like, hey, can I ask you what you believe about these things? Right. You know,
Great way to start asking questions.
Just asking questions. And I just walked him through the gospel and just went, so do you believe that God created you and me and everyone. Yes, I believe that.
Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Yeah. You go through that?
So you believe God created everything. He created everyone. God has purposes and plans for our lives. Yes, I believe those things. Do you believe that we're all sinful and we need saving? And he went, no, I don't. I went, okay.
All right. Tells you a lot.
And then I was like, tell me more about that. Mm-hmm. Right. And it was just like, that was the place to go. I wasn't trying to shame him and then trying to be like, oh, well now let's have a conversation or theology, like, let me scold you here. But it was like, let's get to that place. And that was a year and a half into knowing this person, you know, and cool. Then we finally got there and I was like, I just want to ask your permission for this conversation. Cause
I'm just curious.
Yeah. And I think curiosity goes a long way. Yeah. And then to understand their curiosity, not try to, or to be curious about their position or their perspective. And then, you know, the better question askers we can get, the better conversations we can have. Right. And so in that conversation, it was basically moral therapeutic deism that I think we're supposed to be good people and being a good person makes me feel good. And I think I've done enough good to outweigh the bad that I've done. And I think that's what God wants out of me.
Whatever God is like, some mysterious force out there.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was just like, okay, well, that's not what I believe. And then we talked about it and you know, real talk here, he never gave his life to Christ. Mm-hmm. Not as far as I could, you know, I shared the gospel with him and those kind of things. So I think, just inviting open, curious conversations with folks in our lives to go, I just want to know what you, what you think. Cause you know, sometimes we use the same words and I just want to understand what you think and what your experience is, you know, and keep asking clarifying questions and leaning in that way. And then, you know, giving the freedom to be able to have, hey, but this is what I believe. When I say that, here's what I believe.
Mean. Yeah.
You know, and but doing it in a curious way,
yeah,
in a way that promotes conversation,
yeah,
and those kind of things. So I think having humility, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest.
That's right.
You and I are not.
It's up to Him.
It's up to Him. Yep. He knows where we're at, and but asking curious questions, and really participating in dialogue is a very helpful way.
I think sometimes we want to be the Holy Spirit in someone's life. Like we want to convict them of sin. We want to gently point out, hey, this thing you're doing is not leading you closer to Christ. I can see that. You can't see that. Why are you so blind?
Yeah.
Right? Like we want to just say that to people. And it's, I mean, you can, that might not lead to the most fruitful conversation, but, we're not the Holy Spirit. So part of it is just remembering the Holy Spirit is the one who opens eyes and convicts people of sin and empowers their efforts to change. Yeah. Our efforts on our own will wear out.
Yeah.
We get tired. We give up. The Holy Spirit empowering your efforts is the one that actually causes you to grow closer to Christ. Have you ever read Tactics by Greg Kochel?
No, but I know the book. Yeah.
It's really good. It's actually an apologetics book and his apologetic method. So defending the faith. His apologetic method, he calls the Columbo method.
Okay.
Which Columbo, an old show. I never actually saw the original TV show. Did you ever see Columbo?
No. Uh-uh.
Apparently he just asks a lot of questions.
Yeah.
And he gets crooks to kind of tangle themselves up in their lie. So he calls it the Columbo method where you just, you get to sharing the gospel by asking questions.
Yeah.
And one of my favorite, I have a family member who's not a believer. And one of my favorite questions to start off that conversation is just, hey, what do you think's wrong with the world?
Yeah.
We both believe there is something wrong with the world.
Yes.
What do you think it is? And then we just sort of inspect that together.
Yeah.
And the best part of that Columbo method is it works when you're talking with non-believers. When you're talking with fellow believers, you know, it's like, hey, help me understand like what you're saying.
Yeah.
What do you mean when you say this?
Yeah.
And it even works on yourself.
Oh yeah.
That can be the really painful part. Like, what do I mean when I say this? Yeah. I'm asking God to change me. What am I expecting Him to do?
Yeah.
Am I expecting Him to just like show up in a cloud and be like, hey, you don't struggle with lying anymore. You're welcome. Right? Like, is that really what we're expecting?
Are you confessing your struggle with lying?
I wouldn't. No, I've never lied in my life. Oh gosh. I'm going to get in so much trouble. What He does is He opens our eyes to see those areas through other people, through community, through our own time in God's word, he convicts us of sin. So just asking questions, and being in tune, listening for the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Is the Spirit flowing through me is one of our questions here. And that's the starting spot.
That's so good. I think that, that's interesting, the Colombo method. And, you know, and I think too often when we hear people say, well, be a good question asker, we think, oh, we never get to the point of substantive conversation.
Yeah.
And it's like, no. Be a good question asker so you can have substantive, reflective, introspective conversation. And then I think the other guardrail for me in my own life is I feel like I've got a pretty good sniffer for when I'm a project to somebody.
Oh, sure.
Right. And people in my life have a pretty good sniffer for when I'm treating them like a project. Yeah. Right. And so even just check your own motives and your own heart of, what if this person never comes to the Lord?
Right.
Are you still willing to be their friend? Right. Are you asking this out of genuine concern and compassion, or is it, this is my spiritual project to take on? Mm. And I think those are just motives we have to wrestle in ourselves, because people are really good at sniffing out what's genuine and what's a project. And that's, so that's really good. I don't want to be treated like a project. You don't want to be treated like a project. Nope. But when we come with genuine compassion and love and like you said, asking good questions to lead to really good conversation.
Humility and curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Yeah,
that's good. Church, thanks for your good questions that spur on sharpening conversation for me. Yeah. I know for Pastor Taylor here, and hopefully for you as well. As we wrestle through these big things of life and faith, as we yearn to be faithful and following Jesus in a life-defining way. And so next week, we'll pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, continuing to build on this idea that we don't have to give in to patterns of sin. So look forward to your questions for that week, and as we follow Jesus here this week. Yeah, what else? So Taylor, you said we have a couple more.
We're at 37 minutes. Let's wrap it up. Sorry, I'll cut this out too. You'll notice when it's time to cut it out when we speak in hushed